really think through what I've got to say. I'm not speaking the words of the theologian. I want to be very pragmatical, very practical. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse and some of the surrounding verses. As we think together on the theme, as you have in the bulletin, newness for the new year. And when I make that announcement, what I'm saying is this, that you can become a new person. Secondly, you can receive a new power. And thirdly, you can get a new purpose for living. A person, a power, and a purpose. And that's what we want to consider. Now I'm going to ask you to allow your eyes to look at verse 10, where Paul is writing. And he says, that I may know him. And having read those words, I'm just going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear friends, and we thank you, Lord, for this Sunday. And in the quietness of these moments, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to each and every one of us. For those that are here that might not know thee, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak with clarity, they'll understand, and that they might respond. For those of us, Heavenly Father, who have accepted Christ, I pray that we might grow in the knowledge of him, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again, I would like to call your attention to the very plain, simple words found there in verse 10. Paul is speaking, and he says this, that I may know him. If you happen to have the NIV, Paul says, I want to know him. If you have the New English Bible, it renders it, all I care is to know him. If you have the Phillips translation before you, we read, Paul says, I long to know him. Now, I want you to think about this. It is one thing to know him. It is another thing to know about him. And there are many people today that make and have a confusion at this point. They know all about Jesus Christ, but they don't know him. That was Paul's problem before he became a Christian. He knew all about, but he didn't know him. It's one thing to have head knowledge. It's another thing to have heart experience. You can know all of the facts about Jesus Christ and not know him. And many do. Many have confused religion, baptism, church membership, confirmation, living a good life, living up to the standards of the Ten Commandments, reading your Bible, being a person of prayer. You can have all of that and just know about Jesus and not know him. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Because it would be a tragedy if you have confused rank and respectability and religion and reputation, and think for one moment that that is enough to get you into heaven. It's not enough. You must know him, not about him. And there are literally hundreds and thousands of people. They know about Jesus, that he was a historical figure, that he walked along the Sea of Galilee some 2,000 years ago, that he lived a good, moral, impeccable life. And yet they don't know him. They know about him. I want you to look for just a moment at this man, the Apostle Paul. And first of all, I want you to note a tradition that is rich. A tradition that is rich. Now, I want you to note what Paul was before he became a Christian. Let's look at verse 4. Paul says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, if Paul could have trusted in the flesh to receive his salvation, who more than he? And then he proceeds to give us a list of his privileges as a Jew, and he names them. Notice verse 5. Now notice his ancestry, and then we'll take a few moments with his achievements. There in verse 5, Paul says, he was circumcised the eighth day. Now this was the mark of a real Jew, the seal of the covenant. He was indeed a genuine Jew. He was no Johnny-come-lately to the fold of Israel, but a member of the covenant community of Israel. That's what Paul was, Saul of Tarsus. But he wasn't a Christian. Paul goes on to say in verse 5 that he was of the stock of Israel. In other words, he was not a convert to Israel. He was a pure-blooded Jew, a true Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, Paul describes himself that he was of the tribe which gave Israel its first king. He was a Benjamite and was named after Israel's first king. And then notice what he says in verse 5. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he was the son of pure Hebrew parents. No Gentile blood ever intermingled in his family. That was his ancestry. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here this morning whose background can come up to that of the Apostle Paul? And if so, you must be of a royal line, because that was his ancestry. Now put beside that his achievements. Verse 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he belonged to one of the most righteous, purest, and ethical groups of his day. And as a member of the Pharisees, he was above reproach as far as the law was concerned, the Ten Commandments. Now concerning zeal, notice what he says. He was persecuting the church with blind pride and prejudice. Paul enthusiastically, violently, bitterly opposed Christ and his followers. He actively himself persecuted every Christian that he could find. His enthusiasm for the law was fanatical. He devoted himself to the extermination of all Christians. And he thought he was right in doing so. Paul continues there in verse 6. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, what he's saying is that he observed with precision all of the rigid rules and the rigorous regulations of the Mosaic law. Now, certainly we can say this on the side of honesty, that Paul had a past of which he could boast. If ever there was a man upon the pages of the New Testament who could have gotten to heaven by being religious, then it was the Apostle Paul. He could brag of his heritage, his character, his circumcision, his faith, and his culture. But I want you to notice, none of these satisfied the inner longing of his soul. In no way could these things be the ground for his acceptance with God. The tradition, which was rich. Now, follow that up with a heritage. This heritage, which now is renounced. Now, listen to verses 7 and 8, and you can follow along right there in your Bible. Paul says, but what things were gained to me? But what things were gained to me? Those that I have just delineated. I've just mentioned. All of these things, Paul says. Now notice, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do but count them, the things that I've just mentioned, but dung, says the King James, that I may win Christ. Now, that word dung literally means I count them as useless rubbish. They're just rubbish. Rubbish. What happens to rubbish? Rubbish is something that you put out and the sanitation department comes and picks it up once a week. Paul says, all of this that I've just mentioned, I count as useless rubbish. Compared to what? Compared to the knowledge, the glorious privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Knowing Him. That I may know Him. Now that's where we need to start. You can't know more about Him until, first of all, you know Him. And we must differentiate between knowing about Him and knowing Him. And you know, there are literally hundreds and thousands and millions of people in the world today. They use into church membership on a conventional kind of basis. No one has ever effectively dealt with them about really knowing Jesus Christ. They have their name on the church roll, and somehow they believe that just becoming a church member, that's good enough to get them into the kingdom of God. Oh, my dear friend, if you have learned nothing else so far in this message, you need to come to grips with the realization that's not going to work. And if you were to die, you would not enter into heaven. Look what I've just mentioned, the Apostle Paul. He had all of this. Rank, respectability, religion. But it wasn't until he came to know. Not by explanation, but by experience. He knew about the God of creation. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that God had created him. But he didn't know Christ. And then one day, on the Damascus Road, as he was just about ready to make havoc of the church, there came a voice from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. And Saul looked up and he said, Lord, Kyrios, what do you want me to do? And there, in words clearer than a Roman bugle, God spoke to his soul. And right there in the dust of the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus became a genuine Christian. He was totally revolutionized. Jesus Christ got right down into the depths. And knowing about, now he knew. He knew Jesus Christ. As we start the beginning of a new year in a few days, my dear friend, you need to become a new person. And that means becoming a new person is not what you can do. You cannot do anything to become a new person. It's what Christ has already done for you 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross. All you have to do is believe, accept. You've got one birthday. You've got a physical birthday. Now you need a spiritual birthday, a spiritual rebirth into the very family of God. And there you have the difference between knowing about and knowing Him. And when you really know Him, there's a revolutionary transformation. There was a man by the name of Bill Borden, son of the wealthy Bordens, who went out to China as a missionary. And many of his friends told him, don't go to China, Bill. You're going to waste your life trying to convert a few heathens to Christianity. But you know, Bill Borden, he loved Christ and he loved people. And like Paul, he was willing to look upon everything as loss compared to the overwhelming joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And he went out to the foreign field. He hadn't been out on the foreign field very long before he contracted an oriental disease and he died. And prior to his death, a note was found at his bedside which read, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Bill Borden, when he knew Christ, got a new standard for living, a new set of values. It's not easy to make a decision for Christ, but it's the greatest decision of a lifetime. And it's more than just coming to church, and it's more than just being baptized. It's when you recognize that you are a sinner in the sight of Almighty God. And whether your sin is great or small, it doesn't matter. And then you realize that Jesus Christ was willing to leave the heights of heaven, come down to this sinful planet to die in your place. And then what do? Then you accept him. You receive him to be your Savior. Now, many of you people this morning, you, all of you, received gifts from Christmas. Gifts. You didn't have to buy them. You didn't have to purchase them. All you had to do was receive them. You accepted them. That's how you become a Christian. You just accept the salvation, the forgiveness that God. And yet so many people are struggling and striving and resolving within themselves to make themselves acceptable to God, and they can't do it. It fails every time. Paul was of this persuasion when he said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." If a man could get to heaven by just being good and by just going to church, and that's all, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest criminal act in the history of the world, because it was needless. "That I may know him." Now let's go on with that little statement. First of all, we know about him, and then we know him. Now, when Paul wrote these words, I want you to note that he was already a Christian. These are not words from an unsaved man. He already knew, experientially, redemptively, he knew Jesus Christ. But Paul also recognized that there was much more of Christ that he wanted to know. He wanted to know Jesus in all of his fullness, in all of his fellowship, in all of his forgiveness, in all of his fullness. And this was not the know of the intellect. This was the know of the intimacy. He wanted to know Jesus Christ more intimate than any other person in his life. And that's where you and I this morning, as Christians, who we don't know about him, we know him. But that's not enough. Now we need to set our souls in quest and search to know all there is of Jesus Christ. That ought to be the passion of our hearts. That ought to be the aim of our lives. Every one of us today, not just to be satisfied with a secondary experience and knowledge of Christ, but to know him in all of his fullness. And I want you to note that Paul was not going to be put off. He had to know. Dr. A.J. Gordon once wrote, he said, "When I hear Christians testify that they would be satisfied with the lowest place in heaven," and I hear Christians, That's their philosophy of living, just to get by, just to get into heaven. Here's what Dr. Gordon says. When I hear Christians testify that they would be satisfied with the lowest place in heaven, if only by the grace of God, says Dr. Gordon, they are permitted to go there at all, I reply that their Lord will not be so easily satisfied as they are. He goes on. He says, I want them to strive for the highest place, for a seat nearest the throne, and for a crown of the brightest luster. Now let me follow that statement up with another statement by the saintly Dr. Andrew Murray, who wrote, you will ask me, am I satisfied? Have you got all you want? God forbid. With the deepest feeling of my soul, I can say, I am satisfied with Jesus now. But there is also the consciousness of how much fuller the revelation can be of the exceeding abundance of His grace. Let us never hesitate to say, says Andrew Murray, this is only the beginning. You and I never arrive this side of heaven. It was this same apostle who said, reading from the Phillips translation, I don't say that I have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect, but I keep going on. On what? On further in knowing Jesus Christ. There are oceans that have never been scaled or crossed. There are mountains in Jesus that have never been scaled. There's a wideness in Christ that has never been experienced. There's a depth in the passion of Christ and the power of Christ and the person of Christ that we have never reached. So I ask you this morning, if you profess to be a Christian who not just knows about Jesus, but literally knows Jesus, let's not settle down to mediocrity or a second-rate experience or to be an average Christian. The depth and reach of this little phrase, that I may know Him, are staggering. It's staggering. Now we know His gifts, and they're good. And we know His creatures, and they're good. And we know His blessings, and they're good. To know His comfort is good. But there's more. And Paul is here, the questing soul, caught in the paradox of satisfaction on the one hand, and yet forever searching, forever wanting to go deeper and further and farther into the fellowship and love of Christ. Never one to settle down. And that's the challenge of the new year. You and I can become a new person. We don't have to settle down to mediocrity. First of all, if you aren't a Christian, you can become a Christian. You can receive Christ by realizing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And then you embrace Him. So you don't just know about Him, now you know Him. But once you know Him, which most of us do this morning, then we want to know everything there is about Him. Do you realize that ought to be the reason for our very existence? Now the reason with a lot of people is to make more money, to have a great house, to get a larger bank account, and all of these mundane type of things. That wasn't Paul's interest. Paul says that I may know Him, that I may gain Him, that I may win Him. And that was the passion of his heart. Paul, this same apostle says, listen now, he says, for me, living is Christ. That's what he said. He said, for me, living is Christ, dying is Christ, living is Christ. My very existence is Christ. Have we come to that place in our lives? That everything we do in the professional realm, in the physical realm, where we work and where we live and where we go to school, life is Christ. The sum and substance of my life is Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you, Christ himself was the one who put it right before us before we became Christians and followers of his. He said, if any man is not willing to hate his mother and his father and his sister and his brother, and you know the word hate means to love less than, you cannot and you will not be my disciple. In other words, if there ever comes a clash of loyalty between us and someone else, between Christ and someone else, Jesus has got to come first. Have we come to that place? That I may know him. A new person. Let's change that for just a moment. With a new person can also come a new power. Now notice what Paul says here in verse 10. That I may know him and the fellowship. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Kenneth Weiss, the Greek New Testament scholar, puts it this way. He renders it, that I might come to know him in an experiential way and to come to know experientially the power of his resurrection. Now, this first century Christian realized that there was an exhaustless spiritual power in Jesus Christ that every one of us here this morning may tap. And yet so many of us, we live the powerless Christian life. We are not appropriating. We are not applying the power that is available to each and every one of us by the very fact that we are in Christ. And Paul wanted this power to flow through his being, thus quickening him and stimulating him into becoming a dynamic Christian. And that's what we need today. Let's stop living for Christ by fractions. And let's once and for all, if we could, make a covenant with God as we begin a new year that our commitment to Jesus Christ is going to be total. So we can receive the power that is available at our fingertips and begin to appropriate it. You know, because God wants us to have it, a spirit-filled life, spirit-empowered life. It's ours for the taking. We don't just have to admire it in someone else and say, well, I'd like to be like them. It's ours. Resurrection power, ascension power. You know, when God created the world, he spoke and it came into being. But when he raised Jesus from the dead, it took power. Unbelievable power. And Paul turns right around in Ephesians chapter 1 and he speaks of this, the power that God used in raising Christ from the dead is given, now get this, is given to usward who believe. And yet it's so easy not to apply power. Power to live the way Christ would have you to live. Power to be the type of husband that God wants you to be. Power to be the type of wife that God would have you to be. Power to be the type of teenager, young person that God wants you to be. Power to have the power that God gives us to respond to people in a Christ-like way. Power over passion and power over temper. And power over unchristian attitudes and unbecoming associations and unchristian habits. Power! And we can get a new power for the new year. Newness for the new year. Now Paul says, this is what I've set my soul in quest of. I'm dissatisfied, yes, not with what Christ has done for me, but what I've done for Christ. I haven't surrendered enough. I haven't taken enough. And he became like a hound dog. He kept up the chase until he knew all there was of God's undiscovered power. You know, this is a great theological truth that some of us have never really gotten into, this oneness that we have with the risen Christ. Oneness. When he died for sin, it's literally for us to die to sin. Now, I'm not preaching here the eradication of the old nature. I'm not preaching that you're never going to be tempted again or you're never going to sin. The only perfection and sanctification totally that we have is because we're in Jesus Christ. But I am speaking about a type of Christian life where you and I need not continuously to be defeated. And we can live out of the overflow and experience God's wonderful fullness. And that's not a life that says everything is just going to be peaceful and nothing's going to happen. Don't let anybody tell you that God has in his plans that we're going to have just an easy life. That's not true. As a matter of fact, some of the deepest Christians that I have known, and I quote from, physically speaking, and it wasn't a question of faith, it was a question regarding God's will and how God had wanted to use suffering and sorrow and physical illness. You ought to praise the Lord this morning if you're physically fit and robust, because you never know when you're just about ready to turn that corner. It could be in God's permissive will that God is going to allow certain things to come into your life. What do? We throw away the key and says, because I'm on a bed of illness, that I'm no longer serving God, that I've got lack of faith? Of course not. You want to read something? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. And there they delineate all of the people that had faith. They all had faith. Faith is not the question. And yet every one of them there in Hebrews chapter 11, notice what they went through. They went through every kind of problem, every kind of persecution, every kind of sorrow, every kind of sickness, every kind of suffering you can name. There's times in the Bible when faith is not even the question. The lame man. In John, I think, chapter 5. He was lame all of his life for 38 years. He didn't come to Jesus to be healed. And by the way, there was thousands of people, there were at least hundreds of people around there that were all sick. The blind, the lame, they all came for Jesus. And Jesus just looked at one person, the lame man. And he didn't ask to be healed. Jesus just healed him. You ever ask yourself the question, why, in that power that he had, why didn't he heal everybody? Because he didn't come to heal everybody. There was one thing he wanted to do. And every time Jesus healed somebody, it was to set forth the truth of his deity, that he was God, and secondly, that he was the Messiah, so Israel would believe, and there was a purpose, a sign, behind everything that he did. But he left us with the indelible impression that when you are down, even in a hospital, you can still look up and serve the Lord and thank God that you know him. Now that takes power. Not necessarily the power of deliverance, but the power that God gives us to live the way that he would have us to live in whatever we go through. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This power that is available to each and every one of us. You know, there's a verse that it is so full of meaning that I don't think I've ever got the depth of it. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Would you turn to it for just a moment? Because we're talking about power and how we need it. The same Paul is still writing, and he says, for unto you, now that's personal, for unto you, you could put your name in that, for unto you, it is given. Now the little word given, or it could be, it is granted, it all depends on what translation you have. But in the authorized version, the King James, it has its roots in charis, which is the word for grace. Now this is what Paul is saying. Out of the grace of God, says Paul, comes these things as our privilege. The trust by which we take him to be our Savior. Now notice, and the testing by which we let him season us in the school of pain. Now did you get what I just said? For unto you, personally, it is given. What is given? Well, first of all, it is graciously given. Now, what does he give to us? In his power now. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's the suffering. That's where suffering comes in. Now, that could be physical. That could be spiritual. But it is given out of his grace. Same Greek word. It is graciously given unto you. Now, I want to tell you, I believe the power that Jesus gives to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ who lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, not so much for the great and mighty, not so much for the miracles. He gives us the power that we may be Christ-like in every aspect of life. Now, the Bible says that Jesus learned by the things that he suffered. And nobody suffered more than Jesus. Do you think for one moment this morning that you and I are exempt from a type of life that might demand a little suffering, a little sickness, a little persecution? If Jesus himself went through that, by no means whatsoever. And I want to tell you something. It takes power. It takes the power of God to grow old gracefully. And if you haven't come to that place yet, when you do, every morning you wake up, you're going to find a new pain. And it's not easy. And you're going to find that not every pain is going to be cured. It just doesn't happen that way. Because you and I are 80 years, and if by the grace of God anymore, we're growing older. But think of the saints that have gone through this church that have been living testimonies of the power of God in their lives. Whether they're in a bed of illness in the hospital or serving Christ on the firing line. Power. And you mark it down. The power of Christ. Just to have that even disposition. Do you realize that Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in a dark Roman dungeon? And if there's one word that we get when we read this letter, it's this. Paul in prison had poise. Never lost it. He just had that Christian poise. He didn't get upset. He didn't get frustrated. He was right there. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says, and I just finished a new sermon on it, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he's ready to go. Now, that takes power. And praise God, this morning at our fingertips is this power that God gives us. Some of the most radiant Christians that I've ever experienced, and I'm sure David can back me up, and many of you have been those that have gone through. It seems like they've lived constantly under the shadow of Calvary. There's always something, and yet they're still rejoicing, still shining, still serving, and loving the Lord. That's why someone said the next great thing to illness, or the next great thing to living a good physical life is illness, because we learn from it. And then just one other point before we close. The latter part of verse 10. Now we get a new purpose for living. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him, not about him, but that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. Now notice these words, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. I just love the way that Phillips renders these words. Phillips puts it this way. Paul says, now I long to share his sufferings even to die as he died, if God wants me to. And that time finally came when what he mentioned here in the verse became a reality. Because he came to the end of his life and he suffered for Jesus Christ. You know, we often sing the song, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all to be. The person of Christ, the power of Christ, the passion of Christ. That's what Paul says. Newness for the new year. Wouldn't you like to make that the aim of your hearts? Pastor Reg, that's what I want. I want to be a new person. First of all, I just don't want to know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus personally. Because I want to tell you, that's the only thing that's going to get you through when you're on those last days and you're going to be ushered out into eternity. And not only that you might know Jesus, but more than that, you might know him intimately, never settling down to mediocrity. And then you'll know his power in your life. And then the purpose for living, just to serve him and live for him. Now that was Paul's prayer for himself and for the believers at Philippi. And that is my prayer for myself and for each and every one of you. 2003. These are exciting days to be alive. But even more exciting than that is to be sold out for Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?